So I'm turning this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis, chapter 32. And I start with the very first verse. Genesis chapter 32, the first verse. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. I want to carry out a quick sweep into the chapter, and it's about effectual prayer, because we see Jacob at prayer. We saw him praying in it was a vision in chapter 28 when he was traveling to Syria, Paddan Aram, when he was running away from his brother. And this is on his return journey back to Canaan, and the Lord met him here, and Jacob had to give himself to prayer because he was afraid of his brother. We want to talk about effectual prayer, because my concern is that we would all be helped from this to strengthen our prayer. These days, the charismatics have sports prayer. If you heard people praying, you are always sad that they call that prayer at all. But we have to pray ourselves in order to be able to show those who are willing to learn what it is like to really pray. And so that's our concern this evening, effectual prayer. My dear friends, one of the things we have to remember is that if you allow your prayer to become a mere routine and loses its effectiveness, you will soon abandon it. You will soon not be praying. You wouldn't pray that seriously. And you'll be surprised yourself that little by little your hopes in other things will be growing than in prayer. And it's very dangerous for a Christian, because the Lord wants us to be people of prayer, those who depend upon Him in all things, and we express that dependence in prayer. And so please, be very careful that you do not let your prayer life become a mere routine, but becomes a real engagement with God. And that's the example we find in Jacob. And so this is why I want to stress that. In fact, I want to speak about prayer again, the Lord willing, next week, if the Lord should spare us, from another aspect, from another example. But this one tonight is about Jacob. So the verse there again, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Jacob at this time had just finished a confrontation with his uncle Laban. Laban had cheated him, and the Lord had told Jacob to go away from him. And Laban didn't understand, so he pursued him. And just a short while ago, there had been an agreement between him and his uncle. So the uncle is gone back to Paddan Aram, where Jacob had run to. And so Jacob is now alone with his family. By now, we know he has a very large family. He's almost like a small town on his own, because they were immensely blessed with material things. And I will explain just briefly why the Lord did that. But verse tells us the angels of God met in verse 2. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which simply means two camps or two hosts. Because when he saw the angels of God, he was given the capacity to see them. And this was amazing. The angels have clothed themselves with human forms, which from time to time they did for the sake of the Lord's people. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that they are ministering spirits to Christians, to those who are the Lord's people. That makes us privileged people, isn't it? We have angels as our ministering servants, as it were. And so these angels, Jacob saw them, and he said it's like two hosts, his own camp and that of the angels. So he said two camps, and so he called it Mahanaim. And he went on, this is a real problem, verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. I try personally to struggle over this verse a little, because you do not know why at this time he's worrying himself about his brother. It seemed because Edom was all the way south. He was traveling from the north. If you know the calendar of the Palestine area, he's coming from the north, and you have to come down Moab and Ammon, Moab, and the Edom is right down, right towards Egypt, towards the south. And from where he's coming to live, he would not actually pass through Edom. And so what was his worry? Possibly he knew, because as the passage tells us, what had gone on between him and his brother came back to his mind. And he knew that his brother would have information that he was coming. And so even though he would not go through Edom itself, his brother may come to meet him. He well suspected, and he was right in that concern. And so it doesn't mean that he was going to go all the way down Mount Edom. That would have been far away from Beersheba, where his parents were living, which was towards the middle part of the promised land where God had given them. And so most likely, it's not because he has to go through the city or the town of Edom, but because his brother most likely will come to meet him. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, or maybe sort of wherever they will meet his brother. If he's not started the journey, they will go and appease him before he comes, whether he meets them on the way or after he's settled in Beersheba, whether his brother would travel towards Beersheba and attack him, whatever the situation would be, he was preparing to correct or deal with the problems that would come. And so this is a wise approach, because he knew the problem. Verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, I have sojourned with Laban, and stay there until now, and God has blessed me with all these things." And I move down to verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And this is what makes it scary. His brother had traveled all the way from Edom, and is coming to meet him. And this time we know that the passage tells us that Jacob was in Gilead, which is when you cross the Jordan, the eastern part of Jordan. This is where Jacob is at this time, and his brother is coming to meet him. Surely, why is he coming? They haven't talked with each other for a long time. More so, if he's coming on a friendly mission, why with 400 men? And so Jacob suspected, right, now this man is coming with vengeance. And the passage tells us that was why his brother was coming. He was possibly coming to attack him. And so the messenger didn't get to his brother in the city of Edom or the country of Edom, because they've actually met him coming. And Jacob is put in a fix and is troubled. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him." Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. What had happened now over 20 years ago has now come back to his head. You remember, about more than 20 years ago, he had deceived his brother and gotten his birthright, and his fled at the advice of his mother Rebecca. And everything comes back to his mind. He'd buried it for 20 years. He'd forgotten it for 20 years. Now it's all back again. What is helpful is that Jacob is a new man now. He'd met the Lord in chapter 28 on Bethel when he was running away, and God has converted him. And he's changed and become a new person, now trusting the Lord and depends upon him. And one of the evidences is here that he very immediately turns his trouble to the Lord. This is always the evidence of those who are Christians, because look at what he did there in verse 8. I beg your pardon, in verse 9, let me read 18 to 9, and said, "If Esau come," please forgive me, let me read from 7 to 9. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape.'" It's a very practical arrangement. Verse 9, "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham,'" you see, he resorts to prayer at once, because now he's a new man. He's met the Lord on his way to Padan Aram. sorry. And now he trusts in the Lord and believes in prayer. My dear friend, that's where we pick up from. To really be a praying person is that gift of grace given unto us. Friends, to be really a praying person, you have to be a child of God, born again. The Lord Jesus, having washed away our sins and brought us into that conscious sense of contact with God, where we realize that God is our God and He's our Father, and we trust Him more than anything. We trust Him more than anyone. Then prayer becomes so natural, an outflow of a son, between a son and his father. And so a Jacob manifests us. And his prayer, how he prayed, gives us how we learn to pray effectively. Please, this is my purpose this evening. We want to improve and grow in our prayer life. How do we do it? Jacob is an example. How do we grow in prayer? How will our prayer life become effective? And Jacob helps us. And I will be picking out that. So that I'll be passing over a number of verses in order to point out those ones. And so verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. This is the very first one. Reverence. He calls God the God of his father, which is a language of reverence. If he's the God of thy father, and of course you regarded him even far more than your own father. And so there's a language of reverence. And that's the first thing we do in prayer. We approach God reverently. And sure you do that in private prayer. Remind yourself, I am coming to the Lord of all the earth. Heaven and earth. He is the God of all power, of infinite power. It is such a privilege that I've been called to come to Him, but He has to be approached with all reverence. And then, why did they like use this language? Oh God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. Why do they like this language? Because they knew that their fathers were the heads of the covenants that God had made. God had made a covenant with their fathers. And so by calling God, God of their fathers, they are only putting themselves under the covenant also. In effect saying, oh God, you entered into covenant with our fathers and thou hast made us a part of that covenant. They are fathers. You entered into that covenant with our father for our sakes. And we are here. It is today like actually going to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that in the new covenant, He is our representative, our head. He stood in our place and entered into that covenant with His Father in our behalf. We go to God only in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never pray aright unless we go only depending on what the Savior had done. Never take that for granted. Remind yourself afresh every time you go to that place of prayer. I only come because the Lord Jesus Christ has shed His blood and has purchased this access to God. And in that hope alone, I come. And so, that's some of the elements. But friend, this is so important. And I hope I'll be touching just on them, because other discussions later, maybe in another time, will let me enlarge on some of them. But I just want to touch on them. But just look at this. It's a very important principle. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. Listen to this now. The Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Friends, I have to explain this so carefully. There's something that makes prayer most effectual. If I am living in obedience to the Lord, if you don't pray, you will abandon prayer. Because you see, Jacob is in a fix. Here he is. His brother is coming after him. His brother has a military, a militia with him. He only has this family. What can they do? His brother comes upon him. What can he do? Can he run away? Maybe a section may run away. But surely, if his brother comes into massacre, all of them, he will have great success.
and destroy virtually everything. But this is his hope. Let me read into the passage so you appreciate it. God, you asked me to take this journey. Almost, if we can say, if I had been in Paddan Aram, I wouldn't have been exposed to this trouble. When I was leaving Laban's house, you told me to leave. You cannot now leave me in a mess. You cannot now, friends. This is why guidance is so important for a Christian. That the decisions he takes, he's careful to watch for what God says. Is this God's will? Will this please the Lord? Will it let me honor him? Then when you are in trouble, you can humbly but with confidence say, but God, I committed my way to thee. I asked thee to help me. I searched out and wanted to do thy will. And I felt I'm following thy will in coming to this point. Surely you cannot let me fall at this time. It brings, friends, you know, it brings a powerful argument. You know, we speak about that in prayer. Powerful argument in prayer. You go to God humbly, but you ask it where argue your case. God is pleased to hear that because it shows that you take him seriously and your eyes are upon him. So friends, nowadays, people think that they can live anyhow and then when they are in trouble, simply say, I'm going to pray. Oh, if it isn't God whom you've been following up to now, then if you go to him and to cry to him, he will tell you, well, how did you come to this place anyway? Who brought you here? You remember, even Almighty Elijah did that kind of thing out of weakness. I remember when he ran away from Israel because Jezebel was after him, and he went to Mount Horeb. God was gracious to him because he knew that his prophet was tired and was virtually alone. And so God came to him on Mount Horeb. And then when he passed by and Elisha covered himself, when God was speaking to him, he said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why go away from your place of duty? You see, friends, it's amazingly important, friends, to walk in obedience to the Lord. If I don't have a number of verses to cover, would have turned to a number of texts where the Bible connects effective prayer with obedience. John has one. First John, he says that we know that he hears us whatever we ask him because we do his will. You see, and so please, if you choose a life of disobedience, not only will your prayers not be heard, your prayers itself will collapse. You wouldn't be able to pray effectively anymore. And so Jacob connects that. And so obedience and the promises are put together. Verse 9, I have to move faster than this. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred. This is the command he received, and he reminds God of the promise. And I will deal well with thee. I will speak a little about a promise later in another verse. Verse 10. You have another element here for effectual prayer. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. And so he shows true humility before God. I do not have a claim upon you. I cannot come demanding you. Please. You know, this is a mixture of two aspects of prayer. We are earnest and yet we are humble. We are not making demands upon God. And yet we are being serious with our requests. The two go together. And friends, Jacob does that. I am not worthy. And if that feeling fills our hearts, I am not worthy to approach you, Lord, then it will keep our hearts humble. You remember when his grandfather Abraham was pleading with God for Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to say a number of times, oh Lord, forgive me, I've taken it upon myself to be asking you this,
oh, I'm nothing. Oh, friends, we have to feel that keenly. It makes God loves to hear a humble person, because then He will lift us up and bless us, friends. And so Jacob does that. Let me just explain very briefly, why did God bless them with material things? His fine grandfather Abraham had almost a small city. His soldiers alone, or his militia alone, you remember, were about 311. And then he has servants, so he would be a community like Hacho, maybe something like that. And so why did God so bless them that way? Why did God bless them with material things? Why? Simply because God has promised them nationhood. He has said Abraham will become a nation, a physical nation. A physical nation will require physical things to keep it running, isn't it? And so God did provide that. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that these men, because they were men of faith, understood matters so clearly that they never rested their hopes on the material provisions. They knew that the ultimate, the height of their blessing was the promise of heaven and not the material things. I only say this in passing because Jacob mentions the abundance God is giving him, so that we do not think that the material things are the chief blessings. Now, verse 11, we come to another element here. Jacob prays and deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Are you not amazed at his sincerity? He tells God exactly what is in his heart. Lord, I fear my brother. I fear what he will do. Deliver me from his hand. Friends, if you have the capacity to be so open and to be so sincere, to tell him the very secrets of your heart, then it is by grace. Only the grace of God brings that. You tell him exactly. You just don't try and put up a nice prayer in order to appear nice in your private prayer. You go to God sincerely. I heard a story about a woman that may seem a little light, but it's interesting. This woman was a very devoted Christian, and she was a woman of prayer. And in her kitchen, sometimes her children would be troubling her. And her prayers would be so raw and plain. You would lift up her voice, oh Lord, it seems as if I should get this ladle and hit it on that child's head, but I forbear. I'm tempted to knock this one also. And of course, to tell the Lord sincerely what is in your heart. It's true prayer. Don't pretend things. Don't try to be nice. He's your father. Tell him exactly how you feel, how things are like. Of course you trust in his word, but tell him. And so sincerity and being specific is an aspect of effectual prayer. Tell him truly, tell him genuinely. Are you tempted with something? Tell him in the secrecy of your room. Lord, I'm tempted to be angry at this person. I'm tempted to tell a lie. I'm tempted to cheat. Tell him, and then he will bring help. But if you pretend, then of course you are abandoning his help. You are almost effectively saying, I don't need your help. And so Jacob does that, and he shows us that prayer has to be very sincere. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He is capable of doing that, Lord. My brother, I know him. He is capable of doing that. Do you see his faith in God? Thou art able to subdue him, even though he is capable of doing that. I know him. He is a man of temper, and is a man of war. He is an insensitive man. He can easily do this. But thou art able to subdue him. Sometimes we doubt that God can subdue people. And so we simply, well, that's how he is. And so he would just do that. Yes, sometimes God may let people behave according to their nature. but he has power also to subdue them. And so even in that we trust him. So we are very specific, showing our trust in him, telling him the details, the fears, the worries, the anxieties. Tell him the doubts that are rising in the heart. Tell the Lord the questions, the absence of understanding. Tell him specifically. And it will show your faith in him. And God is pleased to bless. Come please with me to verse 12. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now he claims God's promise here. Please understand this. You know, I have that small book on what it really means to live by faith. I tried to explain that in it, so I wouldn't spend all the time. God's promises are in two parts. We have his general promises, and we have his specific promises. In the specific promises, we have the right to go to him to claim them exactly. What are some of the specific promises? The promise to help us to overcome sin. The promise to help us to bear witness for him. The promise to uphold us so that in spite of our troubles, we will not sin. We will not despair. We will not collapse in our standing for him. These are specific promises. And so we can go to him claiming them specifically. The general promises, please bear this in mind, God never promises to heal our bodies always. He never promises that. It's a thing, sometimes he will, sometimes he will not. He never promises that always he will let us have abundance. He promises that he will take care of our need. And so if we have need, we can claim his promise specifically. We cannot fix our eyes on some huge things and tell him to give it to us. In matters like those, we go to him. The general things, we go to God. Express our desires before him. He's our Father. Go and express the desire. But after having expressed the desire, submit at once to his will. Let thy will be done. Do that, and do that gladly, humbly, ready to receive what is his will. Those ones that are his specific will, you lay hold upon. That's what Jacob is doing here. Because this promise is still so specific, and it has powerful implications. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for much. So it's not possible for my brother to exterminate us and to destroy us entirely. We have to have a seed according to thy promise, you see. And so Jacob, rest upon that. When a church is bearing witness, God promises to bless that witness. We do not know the degree and the speed, but he promises he will bless us. So we can always come asking for the blessing, asking for conversions, asking for growth and deepening in holiness and in godliness. If we ask these things, we would always be answered. God will always answer us. But other material things, we may not know when and how. And so we submit to him entirely. And so Jacob rests his hope on the promises of God. Friends, this is an aspect of effectual praying. If you are praying and you are aware that you are laying hold upon something God has said, it makes you more earnest in prayer. You keep pressing and pressing before the Lord, and you are sure God will hear you. Now, from verse 3 to 20, we see Jacob making, after that prayer, he makes a very practical arrangement again. 13. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for his brother, for Esau his brother. And so, why did he send this present? Well, surely it is to appease his brother, but not really, in terms of as if he's bribing him, not in that sense, or appease him in the sense that to acknowledge the fact that he owes his brother. He owed him because he deceived him.
Jacob is facing up to what he'd done. What he'd done in the past. He's not brushing it aside. He would face up to it and do what at this moment he could do about it, to show clearly that he's aware of what he'd done, and he's willing to make amends, to make, if you like, a measure of restitution, a measure he cannot entirely pay back everything, but something to show that he would want to do anything to remove his brother's anger. And so he did this, first because it has a lesson for us. When we pray effectually, and if your prayers are sincere, and you truly want to do the will of the Lord would help us to bring our thoughts to something, sometimes if it is necessary, some things that need to be done. This is how God does, what God does sometimes. I'm praying about something, and perhaps there's something that I should be doing, a duty that must be done. Because you see, if I have a duty that needs to be carried out, I cannot ignore it and think as if that by prayer I'm asking God to do that duty for me. No, we can't do that. And so he realized that he has to face up to his brother and face up to his anger and do what was within his power to pacify that anger, to own up what has happened in the past, and with humility seek a way to cool down his brother. He was being very responsible. Every praying person will always be responsible also. That's one of the amazing things about people who really pray. It's really surprising that these kind of prayers that come around, some people may be having troubles with their parents, and they go to this prayer camp or that prayer wherever in the park, and he's praying all these prayers over his mother who is constantly having trouble with him, and he's always asking. I think that the best you can have is maybe simply asking that, oh Lord, let my mother be reconciled. Otherwise you have the worst. She'll be praying down some curses upon his mother or some or something like that. And yet if they have been actually been praying, what would happen is that the Lord would draw their consciences to a duty. And I'm sorry, please, I don't want to pick on our sisters, because it's so incidental that in these places often the women are many. And so the women maybe have a trouble with the husband. And he goes to that prayer and he's asking all this kind of thing. There are some demons who are really pulling the husband so he doesn't sleep at home and all these things. So she's crying to God to do all manner of things. And no one reminds that woman that, woman, but have you been doing your duty at home? Have you done what you should be doing? And if he's a man, have you been doing what you should be doing? You don't only go to the place of prayer and ignore your responsibilities. God will let you come to face up to your responsibilities. If I'm a young person and I'm struggling with job, and I want a job, and maybe I just lost one and looking for another, was I lazy? Do I need to repent over my laziness in that first job? And so if a Christian will not face up to this, his prayers will be superficial. And so praying people are very responsible persons, because they want to please the Lord at the same time and do their duty, please. And this is what Jacob is doing here. He faces up to what he has to do because it is his portion. And it is so beautiful that after he had done that, sorry, please, I'm coming all the way down to verse 20. Because this is after he sent everything. Verse 20, we have these words. And say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goeth before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. And then
he's carried out this practical measure against Saul, went to the prison over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the four Jabbok. You know, so in other words, not waste your time with that. I just want to, if you can just picture the scene, that's what I'm trying to do if I can. And so in this place, the Jabbok is actually a tiny stream that runs into the Jordan. It runs from the west into the Jordan. The Jordan is the west. This stream runs in. The ford is a crossing point where people cross this stream. And this is where he is now. And so he puts his family to the other side. So he will be alone on the side of the brook of Jabbok. Verse 23, and he took them and sent them over to the over the brook and sent over that he has. So verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. It's so strange. Why did he choose to be alone? Even though God will make use of, we don't simply understand why he chose to be alone. Probably this is all suggestions from all kinds of writers. It could be that he still wanted to be in a place of prayer. Maybe he wanted to pray still. He could perhaps feel that all the practical measures were still not sufficient. He still had to be in prayer as he was going to do that. In any case, that's what he did. There was this rather strange time of prayer. And it's so beautifully spoken of here, friends. You have those words there in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Who is this man? You will be asking, who is this man? Now, is an angel for sure, but not an ordinary angel. How do we know? Because Jacob prayed to him. No one prays to an angel. That would be angelic worship. And this angel had the power to bestow a blessing. No angel had power to do that. They only come in the Lord's name. And so is this angel. Well, of course, we have to say, well, then this angel must be God. Because in fact, we are told he is God. Towards the, if you go down to verse 28, because later Jacob could say, I have seen the face of God. And so this person who came to wrestle with him is God. If he's God, God is spirit. How could that happen? So we say, it is the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. We call the pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ. The times he manifests himself before he came physically. What is the proof? Because the Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 1 that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The word means he has shown him forth. And so, you know, no one has seen God at any time. And so whenever there was any sin, I'm going to call them profanies, whenever there has been any sin of God in the past, the Lord Jesus says, it was the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, John chapter 1 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said. No one has seen the Father at any time, save the Son. Friend, there's something beautiful in the Old Testament. And because it's important, do you know Abraham, his grandfather, had a similar experience? You remember when he had three visitors come to him in Genesis, I think chapter 18. And then chapter 19, you have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You had, I think, in this chapter, there were three angels, the Bible called them angels, that visited him. And they left him. When they left him, we saw that one of them, what makes us see that these angels were not ordinary angels, was that in that chapter, one of the angels spoke about Sarah and what she was doing in the tent, because Sarah laughed. It was referred to the fact that the Lord said that, why did you laugh? That passage didn't say the angel said, the Lord said, why did you laugh? And then by the time they left Abraham, we are told that these angels, by the time they got to Sodom and Gomorrah, they were two. One was the one that stayed behind to speak with Abraham. And Abraham poured his prayer before him in chapter 19. And the one Abraham was speaking to, we were told, is the Lord. This is the reason I'm telling you this. In these prophanies, or these pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, he adapted himself to the circumstances of his servants. To Abraham, who was still traveling, yet to settle down, he manifested himself as a traveler. To Jacob, who is a supplanter, who likes to wrestle away the gift of others, he manifests himself as a wrestler. You know, he did a similar one in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua was about to go to take Jericho. He was waiting for instructions from the Lord, and he had gone forward to simply survey Jericho. And he meets this man. And Joshua asks him, who are you? Are you with us or against us? Because the man had a drawn out sword. And the man said, I am the captain of the Lord's host, and I am now come. And he asked him to remove his shoes and bow down, to remove his shoes because the place was holy. And Joshua bowed down, and he began to ask for instructions from him, because this is the commander in chief himself that has come to command the army of Israel. What's the purpose of this? To a soldier, Joshua, he came a captain of the host. You know why the Lord Jesus did that? Because he will be the all-sufficient Savior for his people. Whatever our case may be, whatever our circumstances, whatever the challenges we face, he will be ever-sufficient Lord and provider and caretaker of everything. This amazingly strengthens prayer. This wonderfully strengthens prayer. This is a Savior able to do anything. He is sufficient in himself to grant everything. This is the faith with which we go to prayer in order to pray effectually. God is able to do anything at all if it is his will. Would you then be afraid, friend? Would you then be anxious? He's able to do anything if he so wills. Do you believe him? Do you believe that? Then that will amazingly strengthen your prayer. And that is drawn from his self-sufficiency. He's sufficient in everything. And I now have to rush it because our time is so close. Now, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, so the angel saw that he was not prevailing against Jacob. Well, is it because the angel was weak? No, this is his condescension. He's so bringing himself down to encourage Jacob to wrestle on. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. But Jacob would soon not give up. 26. And he said, let me go. This is the angel saying, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, a supplanter, somebody who uses dubious means to get from people. And the angel tells him, verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel means a prince of God, or a prince for God, someone who is now honored by God. For as a prince, thus power with God and with men, and has prevailed. Friends, if we grow in prayer, God allows us to have a taste a little of that. He sometimes, friends, this is so solemn, and I have to so say it so reverently, so that you don't misunderstand it. Sometimes God deliberately want us to put up a fight with him. What do I mean? He will do it, but he will not do it at your first prayer. He wants you to go again. This time much more earnest than previous. You know what it does? It fixes all your hopes upon him. If you have hopes in other things, you will abandon it. Oh, I've prayed about it 2 times and nothing is happening. I think I'm going to seek my own solutions. And of course, it shows who I am. But God wants us, if you like, to put up a fight. Oh Lord, thou hast promised you would do this. And I cleave to thee until it's done. Until it's fully done. I will never let thee go. We sometimes suggest that to those who are seeking the Lord. You have prayed and asked the Lord, I repent of my sins, I trust in Christ. Oh, wash me and change me. Have you recognized there's still that dominant sin? It's not gone. The dominant sin is still there. Why, friends, you don't simply assume and begin to say, well, I think it's okay. No, you go back to him. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me and finish thy work in my soul. He wants us, as it were, to put up a fight. Isn't that beautiful? Humans as we are, to go before Almighty God, to wrestle with him and to lay our claim upon his promise. It takes sincere faith in what he said, saying, Lord, this is what thou hast promised. And I rest upon that. Friends, that's what Jacob did. And he received a blessing finally. And 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. This is only curiosity. What does he need the name for? And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. All he needed was the blessing. And it was enough that God had blessed him. And they, but Jacob was given an understanding. 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. My dear friend, because my time is almost out, let me turn you to Hosea, and then we'll close at that point. Hosea chapter 12. Because we are giving a little explanation there. You go from Daniel and then you come to Hosea. Hosea chapter 12, and it gives us insight into what happened here. And verses 3 to 5. Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Obviously, it's describing Jacob, isn't it? From verse 1 to 2, it's clear. And by his strength, he had power with God. In what sense is this? Yea, he had power over the angel. Do you see? Alternating the word God and angel. And prevailed. So what happened that night? It involved us. He wept and made supplications unto him. He found him in Bethel. And there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, is his memorial. Do you see there? And so it was God he wrestled with. Friend, this solemn aspect of prayer must move you to want to grow in prayer, to be so engaged with God, and to seek my blessing from his hand. You know, after this wrestling with God, because of my time, not going back to the passage, you can read it there. Jacob was not afraid anymore. He had moved all the people to the other side of the river so that they would go ahead of him and he would be behind. You know what he did after this prayer? He went in the front of them all. He was going to face his brother now. Whatever happens, let it happen. He's laid the case before God. And God has blessed him. What should he say again? Friends, there's an amazing prayer. Power in prayer. Even when the blessing has not come, we are given an entirely new attitude towards our troubles and our problems. And we have a greater courage to face up with whatever happens. May the Lord help us and make us all princes in prayer. People who pray earnestly and know answers to prayer. May the Lord bless us all. Now friends, let's pray together. Oh, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, in these days of dryness of spiritual things, help us to arise and remember that we have Thee as our God, and that we can by grace alone come to Thee and by prayer receive many wonderful answers, because our Saviour loves us and receives us. Be with us and bless us and strengthen our prayer lives. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.